questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, and that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Instructions, of course, from an older preacher to a younger preacher, but yet instructions from a preacher to a preacher. We see that here in 2 Timothy, we see it in 1 Timothy, we see it in the book of Titus, as Paul gives instruction concerning preaching, and not just how to preach, but also what to preach. And I want to talk to you this morning, and it may be that you say, well, this doesn't sound like a sermon for me. Well, probably not. But it's about preaching, and it directly affects me, and it affects everyone, really, that stands in a public way to make any sort of proclamation concerning God's Word. It'd be during our teaching, outside of the assembly, inside of the assembly, when invitations are given on Wednesday night, anyone that opens their mouth from God's Word and the preaching. But I will just say, this is especially for me. This sermon is especially for me. That doesn't mean you're excused. That doesn't mean that you need to listen. But I will tell you that I will take this more to heart than anyone else this morning. And especially after the sermon last Sunday, and I'll make some comments as we go through this lesson concerning that. When we look at preaching, I understand that it is a great honor. And I will tell you just how great an honor that it is that I can stand before you and proclaim God's Word. It is very awesome. It is an awesome responsibility. It is an honor. It is very profound that I've been given this opportunity, and I do not take it lightly. And neither should any of you, even in the invitations that you give, because you're proclaiming God's Word. And whenever you're teaching others outside of the assembly, both men and women, whenever you're teaching others, you're doing preaching, you're doing teaching, and it is a great honor and it is a great responsibility because you are a child of God. And through these words, as we find in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verses 1 and 2, through these words you've been saved, and so you're passing that on to others. And Paul mentions that, of course, in 2 Timothy 2. And verse 2, the things that you've learned of me, commit thou to faithful men, and should be able also to teach others. And so preaching is a great responsibility. When we look back in 1 Timothy 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I was entrusted, and have thanks to him empowering me, our Lord Jesus Christ, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he says in Colossians 1 and verse 25, wherefore I was made a minister, and he means there a servant, not a title of minister so-and-so, minister Paul. That's not what the word minister is to be used as, a title. But it's talking about the servitude. According to the dispensation of God, which was given to me to you were to fulfill the word of God. I understand this is coming from an apostle, but yet he's a preacher also. And I take this as far as an application in what I do as a preacher, with the sentiments that are relayed to us by Paul in these two particular verses, that the Lord counts on all preachers to be faithful in the word, faithful to him and faithful in the word, putting them into the service of the Lord. And it is according to the dispensation of God in this connection in which there is now a dispensation that we are living in where there is, and it is the last dispensation, the last of times, where there is this one last hope that is given through the word of the gospel for the salvation of souls. And we see the fulfillment of that as really is explained by Paul in Romans 10, chapter verse 13 through 15. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's quoting there from Joel, the second chapter in verse 32. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. And that's a quote from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And we see the fulfillment of what Paul was talking about, the dispensation of time being empowered to be put into the service of the Lord. And the fulfillment is now in these last days through the gospel and the proclamation of the word. The world looks at preaching as foolishness by those that consider themselves to be wise in the world. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, for seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Not that the preaching is foolish, but the way that it is viewed by some. And that word preaching there has nothing to do with the preacher himself, but rather it is the proclamation that is made. And it's really about the proclamation, that which is proclaimed by a herald or public crier, a proclamation by a herald. In the New Testament, the message or proclamation of the heralds of God or Christ, it's about the message. And I'm afraid that we're living in times where preachers forget about that and they take upon themselves and begin to think about themselves more highly than they ought to think, as Paul warned against. And that they are the ones that are doing the work, and they get away from the things that we've studied in Acts, the third chapter, where when that lame man was healed, and Peter says, why do you look at us as though we did anything? Why look at the preacher, thinking that they do anything? What they are doing should be in accordance with God's word. Thus, what they are doing are nothing more than making proclamation of the word proclaimed by God through his word. And so there's a great honor and a great responsibility in preaching. In the Old Testament, this preaching was called a burden. Isaiah the 13th chapter, and we could go on from Isaiah 13 and go through many different chapters there in Isaiah and also in other places, and we'll see that, where the burden of the Lord, and that burden being from the Hebrew word masa, a burden specifically tribute or abstractly a porterage, figuratively an utterance, and many times it had to do with the doom. Not always, but many times it did. And so there was pronouncement of a burden upon Babylon, Moab, the desert of the sea, Jerusalem, Edom, many different places received the burden. We see in Ezekiel 12 and verse 10, say unto them, as God tells Ezekiel, the burden concerning the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel among whom they are. Even here there's a burden that was given to the leaders at Jerusalem. It was a burden brought forth from the Lord, a teaching that was brought forth that, again, it was an utterance and a teaching. Quite often it had to do with a doom, but also it was a responsibility. We see in Amos the 7th chapter, verse 10, through the first part of verse 16, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. And just stop right there. What he really meant was, we don't want to hear his words. And Amos says, for thus says Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of his land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O you seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. We don't want to hear what you have to say here, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. No, it was the Lord's. And it is the royal house. No, that's where God's house was. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. But I was a herdman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. And then he, of course, spake forth boldly in this burden that he had unto Jerusalem at this time. And so it was a burden. And today, we see in the New Testament, it is called a necessity, at least on the part of Paul. And I think it should be viewed that way by preachers also, those that have the desire. And let me just say, there's a difference between a desire and not being able to keep from preaching. I remember many years ago that when I considered being fully supported as a preacher, that I talked to an older preacher. And he said, if there is any way in your heart that you can keep from preaching and being fully supported, do not enter into that service. Do not become a fully supported preacher. Don't do it. I understood exactly what he was talking about. And I understood that there was such a desire. And I'll tell you, not only on my part, but also on Beverly's part, we were in this together. The decision was made, not just by me, but also by Beverly, that we would enter into this work. And it is a work both for the husband and the wife. And it's something that we both are involved in continually. In the New Testament, it is called a necessity by Paul. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 through 19. For I preach the gospel. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, for woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That is, if you have the ability and you have the drive and you cannot keep from preaching it, woe is to the one that is not a preacher of God's word. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of mine own will, I have a stewardship entrusted in me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel without charge, so as not to use the full, my right in the gospel. For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all, that I might gain the more. And Paul, of course, is speaking here because of the situations at Corinth. He was not taking from them support there in Corinth, but he robbed other churches to do service for them. And we see in his statement in connection with it, not that he didn't have the right to be supported by Corinth, but he makes a statement in 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter, verse 14 and 15. Even so did the Lord ordain they that which proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. But I've used none of these things, and I write not these things that it may be done so in my case. For it were good for me rather to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And what he's saying in that is, I had rather die than for anyone to think that I'm not preaching God's word from the heart. For many years, I preached not being fully supported. I understand exactly what Paul is talking about. And I will tell you that I also fear in today's world that there are those that stand in the pulpit that are there and view it as a job, just as a job only. And they don't put forth the effort. We'll talk about the work involved here in just a little bit, but they don't put forth the effort, and it's really them entering into this service, into teaching God's word, is more about not having to get out and work with their hands than it is preaching about God's word. And I fear that that takes place. And I believe that I know that I've known some that are like that. And that's a shame. But even in the New Testament times, even though it is called a necessity by Paul, it also contains burdens. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3 through 5. For I verily, being absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. He's talking about the man that had his father's wife there in the 5th chapter. In the name of our Lord Jesus, you being gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I will tell you, I do not believe that whenever Paul penned those words and sent this to Corinth, that he got a warm, fuzzy feeling over lording over them and telling them what to do, and that someone's soul was in jeopardy and made him feel better than what he felt before learning of this situation. That was not the situation at all. It was a burden for him to tell this congregation this situation and what to do. And it was a woe, and it was a doom, really, in a sense, in what he instructs them to do, because they were glorying, they were puffed up in this situation, rather than mourning, as he says there in 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And so it was a burden that he felt as though, of course, in accordance with God's will, to instruct people in the right way, and to give a warning and a woe. Also, though, the preaching today is and should be in connection with joy. Philippians 1, verses 8 through 10, "For God is my witness how I long after you in all the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ." It was a joyful congregation for Paul to write to and to be with there in Philippi, almost the antithesis, of course, of Corinth and all the problems that were there. And wherever you look at this, the burdens and also the joy, it gives an indication to the preacher about the messages that he gives. And there are preachers that are almost exclusively negative with their messages. And negative preaching alone, all the time, consistent, continuing in that, does nothing more than frustrate a congregation. When joy is left out, a congregation becomes deterred. And on the other hand, there are preachers that exclusively just present that which is joy. And whenever that takes place without the burdens, without the warnings, without the teaching and so forth, congregations then have a tendency to become complacent. And in their complacency, it is a door opened unto Satan and those that are out to gain advantage in congregations. Whenever there's not warnings, whenever there is not woes that are given, whenever there is not sin that is addressed in the congregation and the negative aspect of preaching, when that does not take place, congregations become complacent and they become a target for Satan. It tells me, and it should tell each preacher, that our preaching needs to be balanced. And there needs to be times in which it contains burdens and times in which there is joy. And I pray, brethren, that I'm doing that in the lessons that I bring. It is my intent. I'm cognizant of this. I understand that. I hope that you understand. And all you have to do, I think, is go back, because all the sermons are online, and you can see if I'm doing that. And I think that I am. And if not, I want you to talk to me. I want you to talk to me. But there needs to be a balance, because the gospel is also balanced in the way that it gives warning, woes, instruction, and negativity to that which is positive, and joy and happiness and peace and so forth. And so therefore the preacher must present those words from both sides. Preaching is a work, not a job, but a work. The preacher is not paid for his service, but rather, as we saw in 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter, he is supported because he preaches the gospel, and there's a difference. And because it's not a job, it is a work. It is from the desire of the heart. It is something that I cannot keep from doing. And because of that, and that reflects, of course, Paul's thoughts about it being a necessity, it is a work, though, in order to do this service, not only for the Lord, but also for this congregation. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Paul tells Timothy, "Be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your service or your ministry." And so he says here, first of all, be sober. That is to be calm and collected in spirit, discreet, temperate, dispassionate, which means not influenced by strong emotion, circumspect, which means aware, and I'll use the King James thought in connection with circumspect there. It is an awareness that is 360 degrees. And I think that sometimes preachers begin at certain points to get tunnel vision, whether it be with those that may be in the wrong in certain situations and forget about those that are newcomers to the faith, those that are not Christians in the audience, those that are Christians that do agree with them, and they just get to be where they have that tunnel vision in connection with what is wrong, and begin to then not teach all. And certainly sin must be addressed. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Sin must be addressed. But we can't get to that tunnel vision. Preachers must be circumspect or aware, that 360 degree awareness of what is going on. Let me just illustrate it this way. On the day of Pentecost, wherever Peter stood before the thousands that were present there that had cried out for the blood of Christ, he could have reasoned within his mind and said this, What I'm going to do is I have this great crowd, and what an opportunity I have here. I need to get them on my side. And so what I'm going to talk about is the proper observance of the Passover. We just had Passover 50 days prior to this. And so let them understand that I'm on their side. I'm not against them. I'm not going to attack them in any way. Let me start there, and then as time goes on, I'll start easing in some of these other situations, such as they put to death the Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And I'll mention that later on in bits and pieces as we go on. But I have this opportunity. I don't want to lose it, and so I want to gain their confidence. No, he wasn't there to gain their confidence. He was there to proclaim God's word. And so he made that proclamation, but yet in that proclamation that they had crucified the Lord, Acts 2 and verse 36, he also answers them when they said, "What must we do?" And he tells them then the joy that is there. You have an offering of forgiveness to you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So that's the way that he handled that. That's a teaching for us that are preachers. And through hardship, as Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, the work of evangelists involves quite often hardship, that is to suffer, endure evils, hardships, troubles, to be afflicted. I don't believe every preacher has experienced this. And I wouldn't want this to come upon anyone, but I will tell you that I have suffered, and my wife has suffered this along beside me. In congregations where there are men and women that are not looking to follow God's word, they call themselves Christians, they were baptized at some point in time, but they have ulterior motives in what they do and not in being spiritual. And they will destroy a work in a local congregation in order to try to get their way, and I've experienced that. And not all have. And I hope it's never experienced again. But I believe as long as this earth stands and people being people, and some people not following spirituality but following the lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, and pride of life, it will repeat itself over and over again until earth is no more. And then he uses the word work in this. Do the work of an evangelist. Ergon, which means to toil. Which means doing, which means labor, which means work. And that is not only in preparation of sermons. There needs to be work involved in this. And Brother James Duvall understands quite well the work, and I'm sure that he would also comment that at the end of an assembly such as this, in which preaching is made, that whenever he did preaching, that when he got through, he was tired. And I only believe that that happens with those that are preaching from the heart. I think that those are just uttering the words without the meaning, without the desire. I don't believe it takes much out of them. And I also believe that there are those that do not put much work or effort in preparation of their sermons, and they think that what they are is, as many of these New Day congregations call them, pulpit ministers. And that's all they do, is just stand in the pulpit and preach. But there's other aspects involved in the work, other studies that go on, contacting people, praying with people and so forth, and that's involved in the work of an evangelist also. And then he says, fulfill your service, fulfill or make proof is a better word, of your work, of your service to the Lord. To carry out fully in evidence, that is completely assure, entirely accomplish the work. Show it forth in what you do. You know, the only way that we can tell that people are faithful is by what we can, by what they do. Same thing when we look in Hebrews 11th chapter. The only way that the faithful can be explained to us is by their actions, by their work, what they do. Same thing with those, of course, that are unrighteous. We determine by what they do or don't do. If they're righteous or unrighteous. And same thing with an evangelist, same thing with a preacher, making full proof of his ministry. And that ministry there is speaking again about service, and it is not a title. I'm not the minister of this congregation. I'm a servant of God, which preaches the gospel for this congregation. And so when I look at this, I understand the awesome responsibility in the work that I'm and the effort that I'm to put forth in preaching. And I understand that. And I want each and every one of you that give an invitation or teach others also to put forth an effort. Not everyone is a preacher that stands in public and preaches, and we'll talk about that later. But if you are involving yourselves in teaching God's Word, know God's Word. And go back to what Brother James read for us at the beginning of this lesson, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, and I'll use a portion of the ISV in that verse. Do your best, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling the Word of God with precision. And that is what part of the work is handling the Word of God with decision, with precision. So I understand it's a work. And I hope that is being made evidenced, a full proof of the work that I do to this congregation, that I don't take it lightly. God knows, but I hope it's also evident to you. And it's not a position of authority. And as a matter of fact, no man has ever been given authority on the face of the earth save one which is, of course, came to this earth as deity and then became flesh, as Christ Jesus. We have elders that direct us. I'm not an elder of this congregation. I'm not a shepherd of this congregation as far as leadership is concerned. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit to them, for they watch in behalf of yourselves, as they that shall give an account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. The problem that takes place in many smaller congregations, especially those that do not have elders, the preacher is looked upon as being the leader, and he's not. God knew what he was doing wherever he set up the organization of a local congregation with elders and deacons, and then those that work in preaching God's word, and those that work in doing the Lord's will. The Lord knew what he was doing whenever he set up that organization that way. Preachers are nothing more than servants. Paul now says in Romans 15, verse 15 through 17, but I write the more boldly unto you in some measure, as putting you again in remembrance, because of the grace that was given to me of God, that I should be a servant of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, serving the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore my glorying in Christ Jesus in things pertaining to God, not of himself, but rather things of God. And he puts this forth to the Corinthians this way, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom ye believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God gives the increase. There is where we look to, not to the man, but to God. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, but earth shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow worker. We are God's fellow workers. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. We're all in this work together. I hope this congregation understands that. By you supporting me and Beverly in this work, we are all in this work together. And I know that I stand as a spokesman quite often of the congregation in a sense, yet I need to be questioned from time to time, and we'll talk about that more later. But when people come and visit with us, they understand that what is being taught here should be that which is approved by the Word of God first, and then also by the shepherds of this congregation. And so I'm not in a leadership role, and I recognize that. But yet, I give instruction through God's Word, not because of my position, but because of the gospel that is given and my proclaiming of it. I give instruction to elders, I give instructions to deacons, I give instructions to the membership, but only through God's Word. The truth, though, in this preaching, in preaching, it must be upheld. And Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them or expose them," as it says in another version. I think that there's a tendency by some who are preachers not to expose evil. Let me just say that whenever you look back and just use Corinthians, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians as an example, that there was an exposing of the evils that were going on there at Corinth. He told them in the third chapter, well, first of all, in the first chapter, there were divisions. That shouldn't be. He tells them in the third chapter that he couldn't address them as mature because they weren't, not in God's word. He tells them in the fifth chapter about their unscriptural and evil attitude toward the man that had his father's wife. In the sixth chapter, what in the world are you doing going to law in matters that should be settled in the congregation? What are you doing? In the seventh chapter, there were some that were putting away their wives because they were not believers. He said, don't do that. You may save their soul. And wife, if you're a believer, don't you put away an unbelieving husband. You may save his soul by giving the good example and teaching God's word to him. And just keep on going down the line, the 11th chapter with the perversion of the Lord's Supper. You go on to the 15th chapter with the teaching that there is no resurrection to come. Paul addressed those things that were wrong, and not only there, but throughout his writing, he addressed the false doctrine that was there. And there are others that say preachers should not address anything negative like that. No. The preachers that I look to from God's word do that. And those are the ones that I look to. And so Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. And that first thought there, of course, being that we focus on God's word. Because anything other than that is commentary. Anything other than that is just the thought and minds of men. And each and every one has their own thoughts and opinions about things, and so they're just as equal as everyone else, but not when it comes to God's word. Preach the word. He says, be instant in season, out of season. And what he means by that is, preach when people want to hear you preach. And I'll tell you, I believe that we have a congregation full of people that want to hear God's word. I believe that right here in Taylor. But he also says, preach the word of God out of season, when people don't want to hear. And then reprove at times. And that is defined as a suggestion of shame of the person being convicted because of their sins. That needs to be brought out. That's exactly what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. And not only Peter, but others also. We'll have more lessons on this later on. So I don't want to go too deep into that. But Peter addressed the problem that was there. You crucified the Savior. You crucified the Son of God. This Jesus of Nazareth. And so he put them to shame in connection with that. And then he uses the word rebuke. Preach with rebuke. That is to censure, to admonish, by implication to forbid. Straightly charge. This should not be taking place in this congregation. This should not be in the minds of Christians. Whatever it is that is not in accordance with God's will. Whatever is not of spirit and of truth. Rebuke. But also exhort. Parakleo is the Greek word, and I think it's interesting because in that exhortation, or parakleo, we preachers are to be as helpers. And it is exactly from the same word that we find in John the 14th chapter, verse 26, 15, 26, and 16, and verse 13. The helper, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. And this is a kindred word to that, which gives us the thought of calling near, invite, invoke, to comfort, to entreat, and to pray with one. And preachers need to do that in their preaching. And along with that, especially the long-suffering. And it is also the same word. And so he is amplifying the thought here to call near. uses the same word once again, but all of it in connection with didache. That is the instruction from God's word, which goes back to the very first point that he makes in verse 2, preach the word. The truth must be staunchly upheld. When there's sin, it must be addressed. When there is signs of weakness, it must be addressed. When there's signs of drifting, it must be addressed. And at the same time, and I believe that I've done this, you tell me if I haven't, I will listen to you. I praise this congregation. I praise our shepherds because they are one. They are united in mind and leading us. They talk often and they discuss the situations with this congregation, and they make decisions about what is best. And if they're not doing that, well, then I would preach against that. They need to be doing that. They must do that in order to be true shepherds of this congregation. They need to be of the same mind. They need to agree. And we have wonderful workers in this congregation that serve the Lord, and people that are willing to study. And we have a lot of good comments in our study, and we see the work that is put forth. And so we have a good congregation. But we can't just focus on one aspect as preachers. It must be a totality of the gospel of Christ Jesus, which includes not only the positive things, but also the negative. I pray that I'm putting both forth. I pray that I'm doing that. As I staunchly uphold the truth. And so it must be out of love. Preaching must be out of love. Ephesians 4, 15 through 14 through 15. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sly men in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him which is the head, even Christ. I've had people come to me after church services that I did not have in mind as I was preaching my sermon and say, why were you preaching at me? Why did you bring those things up? And I promised them that I was not thinking about you whatsoever. If you were convicted, you're convicted by God through the word, not by me in this situation. I will confess that there are other times that there have been situations in congregations where I've served, and even here in Taylor, where something is going on, and I will address it with people in mind. And if I don't do that, I don't believe that I'm really standing for the truth, and I really don't believe that I'm preaching out of love. Because if there are problems, my silence, if I'm silent and when there are problems, that's not showing love. Love is just not the hugging and welcoming one another and being friendly and telling jokes and all of that. No, it deals with warnings also, that burden that we talked about at the beginning of the lesson. And so I want to put two passages here together to try to make this point. In verse 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love. And then in Galatians 4 and verse 6 he says, so then, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That is the preaching of God in things that you may be lacking in your life, things that maybe I don't even know about. Am I your enemy if I expose something that you need to work on in your life? Or am I your friend? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 through 8, in writing that congregation, but we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children. Even so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, which he did, and he gave both warnings and exhortations and rebuke and so forth there in that letter, but also of our own souls, because you were become very dear to us. And that's the way that a preacher should feel, that closeness to a congregation. And the preaching that is done is not out of malice, it's not out of hatred, but rather it is out of love. And if it's anything else, it's not preaching the truth, it's not preaching the gospel. And so preaching must include that love. And then preaching must be a matter of trust. I'll comment after the reading of James the 13th chapter, verse 1 through 13. Be not many teachers, my brethren, knowing that ye shall receive heavier judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. I'll have you note that the writer of this says, for in many things we all stumble. He includes himself. Now, if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also that they are so great are driven through by the rough wind, yet they are turned about by a very small rudder, whether the impulse of the steersman wishes for it to go or wills. So the tongue also is a little member. It boasts great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. Among our members is the tongue which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature and is set on fire by hell. And I think we're seeing that in society today. The things that are being said, and it's so hard to tell whenever you get outside of God's word what's truth and not and what is lies. We're in a mess. And he says, for every kind of beast and birds and creeping things and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. That's when it's not directed by God's word. Therewith bless we the Lord our Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same through the same opening, sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by his good life his works in meekness and of wisdom. And I'll put that in connection with where James started in preaching or teaching God's word. It's very interesting. The sermon that I preached last week that I made confession over, at least as far as portions of that sermon, there were some that had exceptions with it that I agreed with, whereby I used humor in a wrong way. And it appeared as though I was belittling people, which was not my intent, but yet I made confession about that because of the appearance of it. And yet the meat of the lesson I would present again without the untoward humor that I had or tried to have in that lesson. I would present it again because there are great evils in the world today and even in congregations that have outside their building Church of Christ on it. And it is part of the warnings that I was giving that I believe that I am compelled to do as a child of God. I would present that same lesson again with the exception of the untoward humor that I used. And then I received, after my confession of wrong and the prayers on my behalf, word from some brethren, you have nothing to be ashamed of. What you said was exactly truth. And I agree with them, but to the point of where I believe that I should not have used the humor that I used, or the my attempt at humor, which was not toward. You look at that, and people are going to take things different ways. So here is the trust that I'm talking about. That I recognize and I realize that what comes forth out of my mouth, people are listening to. I need to try to put it in a way that convicts those that are in sin, comforts those that need the comforting, and get amens, whether it's out loud or not, which means nothing to me. You know, today's preachers, many of them say, do I hear an amen? I'll never ask for that. I will tell you that wherever I get one, I appreciate it. But the preaching that I'm going to, that I want to give, I understand is going to be scrutinized. And if you ever have an idea, any of the men there ever have an idea of preaching, if you cannot stand the scrutiny, if you cannot stand criticism, sometimes constructive, sometimes not, if you cannot stand that, I urge you, please do not enter into preaching. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I've resigned myself, and have for many years, to understand that there are going to be those that take lessons in a different way. But what I need to do is make sure that I have the trust of this congregation. And one of the points that was made by those that had problems with the sermon last week, they're studying with an individual that may have heard that attempt at humor, that ill-advised attempt at humor last week, and been turned off. And not then not come back and study with them. And they said, upon hearing that, we had reservations on whether or not we would bring one, this individual, to hear you preach because of that. And I understood exactly what they were talking about. That's the reason for my confession of wrong in that. Now, if the gospel that I presented throughout the rest of that lesson, if the gospel harms their conscience, that is their problem with God, not with me. But I need to make sure that the problem that they have, if there is a problem, is with God and not with me. That's the matter of trust that I want to have with this congregation. I know of people that have called the preacher up and said, "What are you preaching about this Sunday? Because I have somebody that I want them that I want to bring, but I don't want them to hear certain things." Well, your desire in studying with people should be for them to hear all the counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. And if it is that, if it is the whole counsel of God or all the counsel of God, you should be proud to bring them. But I want to have the level of trust as the preacher of this congregation that you understand that what I'm preaching is out of love. It is going to convict if there is problems in people's life, and it is going to edify and build up if there are people that are doing God's will. So allowing me to preach for this congregation, I'm talking to you, each and every one of you now, as members of this congregation that support me in the work, I thank you. I thank you so much that you allow me to do this, that you support me in the work of the gospel. Again, it's not just me. We're all in this together. We're all in it together. And so I say this, and I'm going to use, and you'll see quotation marks around all of this, "I will not be negligent to put me in remembrance of these things, though I already know them. And I will keep them in mind from this point forward." I will always do that. Ecclesiastes 12, chapter verse 10 through 11, I think reflects some of what I've been talking about. The preacher sought out to find pleasing words, and that written by the upright words of truth. He's not talking about from his own mind, but the pleasing words were that which are from God. Words of the wise are as goads. And that happens. That is like prods, cattle prods. And it is going to punch, it's going to prick the hearts of those that are not doing right. And as nails planted by the masters of collections. That is by the preacher that fastens down the truth of God's word. And they have been given not by the preacher, but by one shepherd, that is that they are authoritative from God and not authority from man. And so, I want you to be, please congregation, I want you to be, if I am negligent in reminding myself of these things, I want you to remind me. Here's an apostle in Berea, and he's preaching from God's word. He is inspired. He's speaking forth directly from the Holy Spirit. And this statement is made then by Luke as he records this, as Paul is in Berea. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Always be checking on me. I am fallible. I'm a man. I recognize that. I can make mistakes. Please look and follow along in God's word. Proverbs 9 and verse 9, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." I pray that I will attain unto that, that Solomon spoke of there in verse 9. Preaching. I want to end this lesson with preaching to those that may not be children of God. Preaching from God's word, not what I think is right, but rather what God has to say. If you are of the attitude that you can get by in life without faith, you are wrong, because you have faith that you can get by without faith. Faith exists whether you believe in God or not. But the faith that saves comes through the hearing of God in Hebrews 10 and verse 17. And with an understanding of that word of God, it brings one to a penitent point in their life where they recognize I must turn and go back. I must, as Brother James Duvall pointed out for us in class, abhor the evil that I've been involved in. I must never enter back into that. I must convert, come to the conclusion, as Brother Wayman mentioned this morning, that I need to be right with the Lord. And I need to name the name of Christ Jesus before men. Romans 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. I need to do that. And I must carry that forth in faith with that attitude and be baptized for the remission of my sins, thereby becoming now a child of God. Will you do that this morning? That's the preaching to you. And here is the negative aspect of that. If you do not, your soul is in jeopardy. Your soul is in jeopardy, and that must be said. Take your soul out of jeopardy and this day become a child of God if you are not one. If you are a child of God, but you have not been in service to the Lord as you should, or you've done things that are public, of a public nature, you need to come back to the Lord and ask forgiveness. Not of men, primarily, but of God. Of the congregation, if you've placed shame also on the congregation, not only on your Lord, but also on the congregation. Ask forgiveness. We see in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I say almost every time, whenever I give this invitation at the end of the lesson, you have a congregation that will pray with you and for you, because we're all in this together. We're in the work, and we want every soul that is present here to be in heaven with one another when this life is over. And so if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Verse 6, 4 to 4.